May God's grace and peace be with us as we continue in this series of lessons this afternoon and this week. The subject that fell to me was the elder's responsibility to congregations. And as I immediately thought of this, things that went through my mind that I'll share with you those thoughts. First of all was Acts 20 and verses 17 and 28, where basically the elders are to feed, rule, and watch. Then I thought of 1 Timothy 3 and I thought of Titus 1, the qualifications for an elder. Then I thought of the elders in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, where they are to give an account for those over whom they rule. And then Peter's instructions in 1 Peter 5. So as I was thinking about that, these four items came to my mind. And I thought, well, there's an order in which I want to put these, not in particularly the order that they came to my mind. But in my opinion, I guess I would put them in orders of importance to me as an elder to a congregation. And this has already been mentioned that most of my scriptures have already been used. So you are welcome to not tune them out, but listen to what I have to say. I believe an elder must remain true to the qualifications under which he was appointed. And let's look quickly at those. We have alluded to them, some have, in some talks recently about elders and their qualifications. And what I have done is taken an NIV scripture and compared it to a King James Version scripture just to pick out those two. And I think that we'll find some minor differences, but sometimes there are some differences that we may want to discover. First of all, when we find the word overseer, we find the word elder, we find the word bishop, we find the word shepherd, we find the word presbytery, those are all synonymous. Not so much among us, are they? Why? Because they've kind of been kidnapped. They've been taken and misused. To call Ken or Dwayne a bishop, I have no problem with that. But outside in the other world in which we go to, if we were to speak of Bishop Ken Mortons, Bishop Dwayne Proudfoot, would people not have a different view of those two people or myself if I were referred to as that? So we have kind of narrowed ourselves down to the word elder. Nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing wrong with referring to men in this position of leadership with these other words. In 1 Timothy 3, maintain that desire, is the NIV version. The King James says, a desire for that good work. Desire. Does your elder, do I as an elder, still desire the work to which I was appointed? Above reproach in the NIV. The King James says blameless. Above reproach, blameless. That you may be found innocent of charges. You may be charged of something, but are you innocent of those charges? So we must remain true to that. In the NIV version, we find the statement, husband of but one wife. In the King James, we find husband of one wife. A literal translation, as I read, and I am not a Greek scholar, so I can't go to the Greek and tell you how this works out, but I can take other writings and other authorities that I have trust in. Literally, a one-woman man. Well, this obviously would eliminate the promiscuous man, eliminate the bigamist, the polygamist, and a bachelor. So we're pretty settled on that. Many questions here are for further study at the proper time. I've read thoughts and opinions and commentaries by several others on this subject and have concluded that it is something that is a time-specific subject, the husband of but one wife, when we're dealing with maybe a divorced man, maybe a widower. And so these are things we don't have time to discuss them at this point. But I think there are things that we might need to consider and say, you know, this is a qualification of an elder, and is that still being held up by your elder? There are many, many sides to those arguments, but it's something that we may be faced with at some time. The NIV says to be temperate. The King James says to be vigilant. Let's combine both. What is wrong with being a person who is showing self-restraint or temperance and a person who is vigilant, who is watching out for possible danger? All things combined there, temperate and vigilant. Self-controlled in the NIV, sober in the King James. Self-controlled in abstaining from alcohol. Also that using sober in that context, from abstaining from alcohol. But also the word sober carries with it the meaning of being serious, sensible, and solemn. Respectable in the NIV, and of good behavior in the King James. I believe those are self-explanatory. We're either respectable or not respected. We have good behavior or we have bad behavior. So elders must maintain a respectable behavior. Hospitable in the NIV. Friendly, welcoming to strangers or guests. And the King James says, given to hospitality. Naturally prone to hospitality. Naturally prone to being friendly. Naturally prone to welcoming strangers or guests. The NIV says he is to be able to teach. And the King James says he is apt to teach. We understand able to teach. Apt to teach, appropriate. Is his teaching appropriate? Is it suitable? Does he have a tendency to teach? And is there the ability to teach in the office of an elder? Not given to drunkenness in the NIV, and not given to wine in the King James. Abstinence from alcoholic beverages. How much clearer need we be? Then in the King James, we have one that doesn't have a parallel in the NIV at this point. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not making money by shady deals. Elders must maintain all of the things that we've talked about and include this. Not making money by shady deals. The next two in the NIV, not violent, but gentle, and not quarrelsome. In the King James, no striker and not a brawler. I think all four of these can be pretty well put together and be well understood without much explanation. Not violent, but gentle, no striker, not quarrelsome, and not a brawler. The NIV says he is not a lover of money. The King James says he is not covetousness. He is not covetous. Parallel synonyms. Then we come to 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, and let me read those for you. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? We find a word there in the NIV is this. And in the King James, we find that. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. We're spending a little more time here because we have a little more explanation, a little more reading on this subject, and maybe more questions follow on this subject. Titus 1 and 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So, we have then in the NIV believing relieving children. In the NIV, whose children believe, and in the King James, having faithful children. I'm going to look at this from a reading that I have found, and I there may be disagreements with it. I know that there probably are, because in reading and researching this, I find two sides. And I'm sure you know of the two different sides. But and what I read of Greek in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, having children in control, in submission and obedient, is virtually synonymous with the Greek of Titus 1 and 6, having faithful, believing children. Having children in control, in submission and obedient, is virtually synonymous with having faithful, believing children. So this author, Justin Taylor, and I will read a paragraph or two from that writing. If we insist that a child's salvation is fundamentally connected to the managerial skills of the father, we have assigned an unbiblical role to human action. Requiring that his children have a genuine saving faith is to require personal responsibility for the salvation of another, something I don't see taught in Scripture, according to Mr. Taylor. What must not characterize the children of an elder is immorality and undisciplined rebelliousness if the children are still at home and under his authority. Paul is not asking any more of the elder and his children than is expected of every Christian father and his children. However, only if a man exercises such proper control over his children may he be an elder. And I will leave it there and let you consider with that, and as this comes in your congregation, I hope that prayerfully you will consider the scriptures, consider all of the scripture, because the NIV says manage and rule, and then Titus says having faithful children. So it's something that we must look at seriously, consider seriously in the appointment and in the extension of the office of an elder. Going on, the NIV says not a recent convert, and the King James says not a novice. I think we're all familiar with those things. The NIV says must have a good reputation from the outsiders, and Ken gave us some good words on that. The King James says must have a good report of them which are without. So going down this list of qualifications to which we apply to candidates for the office of the eldership, I believe it is my responsibility, the elder's responsibility, to maintain those, or then it is time to take that scripturally to the elder, and we find out, is he still maintaining those qualifications or is he not? The second item that came to my mind out of the list of four then was Acts 20 and 28. And so let's look at that brace of verses. I would like to read 17 through 28, but due to time, I will not take up the reading there. But we know that Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, the elders at the church of Ephesus. And he says, this is the last time I'll see you. Tears were shed because of their parting. And he says this in verse 28 is the important one that we want to zero in on this afternoon for a minute or two. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. There are 5 points that I want to combine from the NIV and from the King James. Keep watch for yourselves. I think sometimes I think of my responsibility as watching for you. But I need to remind myself, my first responsibility is watch myself. Is that different than it is for you? Are you not responsible for watching for yourself? So there's no difference there, except the next one says, keep watch over the flock. That's to me. That's an added, I was going to say burden. It's not a burden. I shouldn't look at it as a burden. It's an added job. It's an added part of this office of the elder, to keep watch for myself, watch over the flock, be shepherds of the church, feed the church, watch, be on your guard. So the overseers, as I have noted by my writing in Acts 20 and 28, the elders are to feed, rule, and watch. And watch over themselves first, and then watch over the flock. So I keep that scripture in mind when I think of my responsibilities as an elder, to feed, rule, and watch. Then the one that I have more questions about me. Hebrews chapter 13, and this has also been mentioned. Maybe not in the context of which I'm going to approach that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And I'm going to stop right there because that's where I want to stop. That's my responsibility. Your responsibility is to remember. What's mine? To preach the word of God. So if an elder is not preaching the word of God, if he's not seeing that the word of God is being taught, then that's his responsibility to watch for himself and for the flock. So first of all there, I think that's fairly self-explanatory. Then verse 17 is the one that I'm really not sure of all of the ramifications of this scripture. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Fairly well discussed and talked about already. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. God is the judge. I must never forget that, and you must never forget that. But on the day of judgment, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, the elders are to give an account for each of the members of their flock. I just, when I think about that, then it kind of clashes with the idea of just all of us being there before God and before the judgment seat. But is God going to say, okay, we're going to, all you elders, step out over here to the left side and we're going to discuss your members? Now, what report do I give of you? What report will your elder give of you? This is what it says to me. The mechanics of it, I guess, are beyond me. And it may just be for emphasis that we are responsible to the elders, but it says that the elders are to give an account, obey them. And it's already been mentioned, there are many that don't want to submit. They don't want that obedience. They just want to kind of float along and be where they want to be and not be under an eldership. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, so that their accounting will be a joy and not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. And I understand the you would be the ones who, to whom the elder would say, this brother, this sister was, well, we saw them once a month. We saw them a few times a year. Yeah, we'd see them for several Sundays in a row, and then there was something, little other thing that came up, and they weren't there. It's called commitment. It's called responsibility. And I might have to say, well, I saw where their commitment was. It wasn't to the congregation. It wasn't. And so that's not a burden. It would be a burden for me, but I think the permanent burden would lie upon the individual. I have probably more questions about this scripture than I have answers. If you have some help for me on that or discussion on that, I would appreciate it. But each one I think, will be held in account in addition to your personal accounting. Then the last one that came, and we will close with the scriptures that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And I stop there and I think, okay, when I read Peter and when Peter is telling me things, Peter writes from the standpoint of an elder. And maybe I should pay just a little bit more close attention to what he's saying, because I have that bond with Peter. He is an elder as well. A witness of God's suffering and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. And then we go back to the word desire back in 1 Timothy. As God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, and this would come under the filthy lucre, which the NIV didn't cover, but the King James did when it talks about filthy lucre. Greedy for money, not covetous, but eager to serve, again going back to the desire, not lording it over those who entrusted it to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The elders among you, be shepherds of the flock under your care. Be willing, not greedy, be eager to serve, not lording over the flock, being examples to the flock. In verse 4, he says this to the elders. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown of glory Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 4 and 6 in his writing. He talked about that crown of righteousness which was laid up for him. But he said, it's not just for me, it's not just for elders, but it's for everyone who believes, not to me only, but to all those who have longed for his coming. We have a crown. It is there for the faithful. It is there for those who are committed, those who are obedient and submissive to Christ, to the elders, to the church, to their brothers, to their sisters. Crown is not just for me, not just for Paul, not just for the elders, but for the whole flock of believers. Are you in the flock? Are you in the church? If not, two words, one question. Why not? The invitation is yours to come and be a part of that flock, to be added to those who will receive that crown of life. I've asked Brother Jake to lead us in this final song this afternoon and kind of sum up the thoughts of this meeting concerning shepherds, that Jesus, the loving shepherd, calls you now to come as we stand and as we sing.